This is the Radio Bible Class, and I'm your host, Tim Carter. We welcome you to our Bible study as the Radio Bible Class streams across the nation and around the world. We bring to you a message how Christ ministers to his disciples after the resurrection. We greet you on the internet and radio with the message that Jesus is alive today. Now today's lesson is titled, In God We Know, from 1 John 5:18 through 21. But before we start our lesson today, Word Talk Inc. could use your support. Now, playing music on the radio may sound simple, but actually it's quite costly due to publishing rights and royalties. And before that first song is ever played, there's utility bills and tower rental fees and maintenance and so forth. We need people just like you to help with a tax-deductible gift, so won't you do that today? You can do that by calling us at 601-483-8648, and there they can take your information safely and securely over the phone, or mail us your gift. The Word Talk Inc., P.O. Box 4334, Meridian, Mississippi 39304. Now, your gift to Word Talk Inc. is IRS approved as a 501c3 tax exempt ministry. Your contribution is never used for salaries or managerial purposes, but 100% of it goes to the expense providing the good news of Jesus Christ to our listening area. Hebrews 13:16 says, Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. If you'd like to go back and listen to a previous lesson, you can do that by going to our podcast website. That's Radio Bible Class with no spaces between radiobibleclass.podbean.com, or catch us wherever you listen to your podcast. We're there too. That's WMER Radio Bible Class with no spaces between Radio Bible Class. Today we finish up the book of 1 John, and we've had some great lessons like the beginning, walking in the light, our advocate, don't be a stumbling block, don't love the world, the last hour, love and hope, purifying our walk, what love does, test time, all we need is love, victory in Jesus, God's witness, and last week, confidence in prayer. As I said, today we wrap up, and the title of this message is In God We Know. And the we know part is mentioned three times in the final three verses. And really, this is what John has been talking about throughout this whole book, is the certainty that we have in our salvation, in our internal life, and our walk with Jesus. I think you'll see today that verse 18, 19, and 20 are in one sense just a review of what he's already said. You know, if you read this book, by the time you get to these verses, you tend to say, yep, got it, yep, got it, yep, got it. You think you've passed the course, that you've got the material down fine. And then right there in verse 21, though, John throws that final fastball. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. You stand there flat-footed thinking, where did that come from? He hasn't been saying anything about idolatry. But if you think about it, it sums up really his whole message. Idolatry is making up your own God as a substitute to the one true God who has revealed himself in Jesus Christ. Now, the false teachers were doing just that. They were teaching people that they could make up their own God. They were offering a false God of speculation, not the one true God of revelation. So John's final words are warning against adopting the era of man-made religion. We can sum up this whole book really in verses 18 through 21, which we'll cover today. So with all that said, turn with me to 1 John 5. We'll start in verse 18 and we'll read through verse 21. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God in eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. So for my note takers, the first thing we see, the first we know, in God we know, that everyone that's been born of God doesn't keep on sinning. They don't sin. They don't openly sin. Now, that doesn't mean they don't commit a sin by accident or unwillingly do a sin because they didn't realize it. But they don't say, hey, I know this is wrong, and yet they go do it. If you remember last week, we looked at verse 17 where it said that all unrighteousness is sin. but he does not want his children to mistakenly think that it is normal for true children of God to live in sin. So he states the same point again right here that he made all the way back in chapter 3 in verses 4 through 10, that no one who is born of God sins. And sins is in the presence term there, which means allows or continually sins. See, John has clearly stated that believers do sin. You can go look at John 1:8, you can go look at John 1:10, 2:1, or 5:16. He just means that no genuine child of God lives in a state of sin, that lives in open sin, that chooses. For example, a Christian would not openly choose to live in an adulterous life. A Christian would not choose to live in homosexuality. A Christian will not openly choose to cheat on their taxes. These are things that we see in the world today. People openly choose to live in sin, but yet call themselves a Christian. Now, if you remember, I told you back in that day, Gnosticism had come into the church, and this is exactly what Gnosticism was teaching. See, they taught that you could live how you wanted to in your body because there was a distinction between the physical body and the spirit. And if you confronted them with frequent prostitution, then they would have claimed, well, that was just my physical body. My spirit's not tainted. I'm still pure. And John's saying, that's nonsense. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Where he's talking about Jesus there. The one who practices sin is of the devil and walks with the devil. So both in chapter 3 and right here in our text today, John is saying that the new birth has an obvious result, namely a righteous life. While true believers do fall into sin, occasionally commit sin, they don't live in it indefinitely. They get out of it. They repented. They turn from it. Now the changed nature results in our changed behavior. It's been said that if a pig falls in the mud, he wallows in it, and he doesn't try to get out because that is the pig's nature. If a sheep falls into mud, it wants to get out, get cleaned up, and avoid that hole in the future because it has a different nature. So the same thing is true with us as true children of God. Our nature has changed. We no longer enjoy the sinful lifestyle, but we want to be a righteous person. We want to live righteously before Jesus Christ as our Savior. Now, there's another phrase right here that some people take it out of context, but right at the end of that verse, he says that the evil one does not touch him. Now, what John is saying here doesn't mean that we're completely isolated from Satan's assault. That's not true, and I'm not telling you that today. The enemy can and will tempt us. In Luke 22:31, it says he'll sift us like wheat with God's permission. But he can't lay a hold of us and make us captive of sin for the rest of our life. Now, we may fall into temptation, but we'll realize that and we'll ask for forgiveness. We'll turn from it instead of going deeper and deeper into that temptation. So what we see in verse 18 is that if we are in Christ, in God, we know that we will not sin. We will not live openly in sin. The one that is born of God doesn't live in sin. Well, then in verse 19, we learn that if we're in God, we know that we live in contrast to the world. The world lies in the power of the evil one, and we live in the power of the one true God. And so we should live as aliens of this world and contrast to this world, which goes hand in hand with verse 18. Again, John talked about this. If you turn back to chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Throughout this letter, John has drawn a sharp line between a Christian or a believer and the world. He does not allow for a middle category. We can't live in a gray area. If we're a true believer, we can't keep one foot in the world and one foot with God. We either live with the world, because Jesus says that I am Lord of all. And if he's not Lord of all, then he's not Lord at all. Also, over in chapter 2, verse 16, he used three phrases: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. And all those things are not from the Father. They're in our sinful nature. It's in our life, and it comes from the evil one. If you remember, believers are not to live to gratify our flesh, to pursue the outward material things that consume the world's fancy. See, life is short, and to take pride in life or in the evil world is to trust in what will soon perish. But we're to put our trust in the eternal. We're to put it in the Father, and we're to pursue that. We're to lay our treasures up in heaven. And right here in verse 19, John describes the whole world as lying in the power of the evil one, or in the arms of the evil one. The picture is not a frantic captives right there, desperately trying to escape this depraved tyrant. No, that's not the picture he's painting. In other words, it's really the Pied Piper. The evil one has his clutches, but he's playing his pipe and people are following him. You know, this God has them blinded, and so they follow the music. They listen to him and they live that life. Listen to 2 Corinthians 4:4. Among whom the God of the age has blinded the minds of those who do not believe, so they would not see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. Again, that is Paul writing to the church at Corinth, but he's saying that the world is blinded, that their minds have been shut off. They don't believe in Christ because the evil one has them blinded. Listen to Deuteronomy 32:35. I will get revenge and pay them back at the time their foot slips, for the day of their disaster is near, and the impending judgment is rushing upon them. The problem is the world doesn't realize that the day of judgment is coming. They are blinded. They don't see the edge of the cliff that Deuteronomy, where God is speaking about a judgment that is coming. They are sleeping peacefully in the arms of the evil one who's going to destroy them. But as Christians, we live in contrast to the world. As I said, we are of God, in God, that we don't live like the world. Listen to what Paul wrote in Colossians 1:13-14. For he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us from the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. So what he's saying here is we now belong to and serve a new master. And that's what we need to understand. We don't serve the master of the world. We serve a new master. He gave us a new life so that in every sense we are of God. So our life should be God-centered and God-focused. We should be taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Most of you listening to me today are claiming to be born again, to be a Christian. And John's challenging us here, light of what many recent surveys say about how there is no discernible difference in morals or values between those that claim to be born again and the population as large. We need to understand, do you know this? There is a fundamental difference between our priorities as Christians. There's a difference between our goals as Christians and that of non-Christians. See, we're living for God and His kingdom and His glory. We don't just attend church because that's what we do. We attend church because we love God. We don't do it out of ritual. We don't do it out of religious duty. We go to church, we read His Word, we pray because we have a relationship with Him and we want to learn more about Him. We want to be more like Him. And the world doesn't understand that. And so what I want you to understand out of verse 19 is we know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So therefore, we don't love the world. We don't have lustful eyes. We don't take on the pride of life. We live a separate life. We are aliens to this world. So we've seen that we know that everyone that has been born of God does not keep on sinning. We've seen that we know that we are from God and the world is not of God, but it is the evil one. And now the third thing we see is we know that the Son of God has come and He's given us understanding to know Him who is true. In God, we know Him who is true. And look at what it says in verse 20. It says that, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Listen to what Jesus said. He claimed this very thing in the book of John. John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus says, I am the way and the only way. And now this is not a popular thing. See, the world, again, wants to say, well, there's many ways to God. We all serve the same God. And so as long as I serve my God the way you serve your God, we're all going to be in heaven together. We're all hunky-dory. We can play patty cake. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says, I am the way. It also says, I am the truth. It says that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. There's only one true way. There's only one truth. The world will say, well, my truth is based on my opinion and your truth is based on your opinion. And there is no absolute truth. But that's not true either. The Bible is our absolute truth. And because he is the way and we believe in him and because we believe in the truth that it teaches, then we have eternal life. And that's how we come to the Father. And that's how we have certainty of our eternal life and that we are of his children. It is in him. Go back and look at verse 20 with me again. It says that we know that the Son of God has come and given us an understanding so that we may know him who is what? Who is true. We are in him who is what? Who is true. In his Son, Jesus Christ, he is the true God and eternal life. So our third certainty is that we know that the Son of God has come and he's given us life in him who is true. Jesus claimed that God is his Father, which the Jews thought was blasphemy. Listen to it. Turn with me to John 5:17 and 18. But Jesus answered them, My Father is working until now, and I am working. And this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, because he had just healed on the Sabbath again, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. If you study the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're going to see that Jesus made some strong affirmations of his deity, and he claimed to have the power to give life to whom he wishes, to judge everyone, and to receive the same honor as the Father. He claimed that the day is coming when those in the tombs would hear his voice and come forth, just as Lazarus did. And John and all of the apostles recognized Jesus as the Son of God because he had opened their eyes. And we see that they all died a martyr's life, but before he went to the cross, all of them denied him. After he died on the cross and rose, not only did they know that the Son of God had come, but that he had given them the understanding and they had the power of the Holy Spirit, the Helper came, and they had the supernatural gift of understanding. And the Bible says that we have been given that as well. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:14, that a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. See, the divine gift of understanding is given to us through the Holy Spirit. It is God who lets us understand. Otherwise, we are blind. We're following the ruler of the world we saw in verse 19. But the other thing, if you'll go and look at the word that John uses here for know, it means to experience. See, there's a great difference between knowing about somebody. There's people that I know about, and then there are people that I actually know. And he's saying here that we know as Christians, we understand that Christ is him who is true. If you look at that word true right there in the Greek, it means genuine, authentic. He is the only genuine God. He's the only authentic God. All others are fakes or imposters. And then John gets back to what we talked about earlier about abiding in him when he says, we are in him who is true. He's talking about an abiding relationship. We dwell in God through Jesus Christ. And then if you're a Bible study person, if you look at commentators, then you'll know that there are scholars that are divided over whether or not the last phrase, this is the true God, refers to God the Father or to Jesus. Scott and Boyce and Westcott, three of commentators that I go read, they all say, and I believe with them, it says him who is true, which because of the Trinity means that it's all three. It's the Father, it's the Son, and it's the Holy Spirit, because they are three in one. What I want you to understand, whether you believe John is referring to God the Father or Jesus Christ, the deity is the same of Christ that it is of God. In the New Testament, he said he had the same deity, that he was the Father. If you've seen him, you've seen the Father. If you've seen the Father, you've seen him. But the other strong case is because of the Gnosticism, which would have challenged the deity of Christ, they believe that the Holy Spirit came down on Jesus when he was baptized, and it left him right before he died on the cross. Then this may be a strong statement to the deity of Christ as he points to Jesus Christ. I'll let you dig into it and find out what you believe and make your decision. But either way, it's obvious that the close and unique relationship between Jesus and the Father could not be shared by any mere man. That Jesus did have deity. And John stated that back in chapter 2, verse 23. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. So we've seen the three certainties. In God, we know that no one who's born of God lives in sin. In God, we know that we live in contrast to the world. And in God, we know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding of the one true God. But then, like I said, he throws a fastball right here in verse 21. It's a very short verse. And he says, as God's little children, we must guard ourselves from idols. Just realize in verse 20, he was just mentioning about the one true God and how Jesus Christ was with the Father and the Father was with Christ. They were one. And now he's saying, be careful and stay away from idols, which would be anything that the Gnosticism was teaching. But not only does this speak to the people of that time, but it should also speak to us that we need to be aware of the false heretics out there that teach of false gods. See, this letter was written to the church at Ephesus because there was the Temple of Diana, and there was the silversmiths that made a living making statues of pagan goddesses and gods. In the Temple of Diana, there were prostitutes that would have sex with you as a form of worship. But don't we see that in the world today? Aren't there still places that sell idols? Even in churches, if you go to a Roman Catholic church or a Greek Orthodox church, you'll see people praying to statues and icons, which is idolatry. But it's not just the Catholics and the Greek Orthodox. There are people that sit in our pews that miss on Sunday because they want little Johnny to have a soccer scholarship. They want little Susie to be a gymnast. They put their children above God. See, their idols are their family. Their idol might be work. It may be the car. It may be a home. It may be a lifestyle. There are idols beside graven images. What we need to understand is that we make things an idol or a god when it comes before the one true God. In the most basic sense, an idol is anything that takes the rightful place of God in our life. And unfortunately, in the world we live in today, the root of most idols is self. The idolater has not yielded their life to the true God. Rather, they want their way, they want their will, and they try to use God only when they need to get something. There are a lot of so-called Christians that prayed a prayer just so that they would have eternal life insurance. What I can tell you today in closing, you're an idolater if you do not submit as a slave and as he is your master to the one and true living God, which is Jesus Christ. John tells us to guard ourselves from idols, which implies that we have something valuable that the enemy is trying to steal. Spurgeon points out that if a man has a box and he's not sure what's in it, he won't be very careful about guarding it. But if he knows that it contains a rare, valuable treasure, he will be diligent to guard it carefully. And John is saying that if you know the true God and his son, Jesus Christ, then you have a treasure. Guard it so that you don't drift in one of the many forms of idolatry and sin. Let us pray. Dearly Father, we come before you today, Lord. We thank you for this time together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this study in 1 John. Lord, that there's been rich nuggets and we have found ways that we can walk in certainty. Lord, we saw last week how we had the certainty of prayer. Lord, we saw 2 weeks ago how we had victory in Jesus. Lord, we saw several weeks ago how love acts and what it does, how we love one another, that when we're in you, we love one another. And today, Lord, we saw it all summed up that we don't live in sin, that we live different from the world, and more than anything, that you give us understanding who Jesus is, which makes us want to guard our treasure that you see us as, that we're valuable. And we should understand that we're valuable, otherwise the devil wouldn't be trying to come after us. We have value. Lord, I pray for the one today that showed up and doesn't understand their value. Lord, they go to church. Lord, they showed up today, though, because the devil is working on them. The evil one is coming after them. Lord, I pray today they would understand their value and they will guard their heart. Lord, they'll turn to you. They'll focus on you and only glance at their circumstance, but they'll focus on you. Lord, I pray for the one that doesn't know you at all. Lord, I pray today that they would admit they're a sinner. Lord, they would believe on your finished work on the cross, how you died and overcame death, and you made a way for us to live eternally with you. You overcame the sin chasm that we had a problem to stand before a holy God. And it's through Jesus Christ and his blood on the cross, so they would admit they're a sinner. They would believe on that finished work and that they will commit to make him Lord of life, that Jesus will be the Lord of their life. He will be master of all, not most, but all. Lord, I pray today, anyone that's listening, that they will understand that very statement, that Jesus is Lord of all. If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. Lord, right now I pray a blessing over the regular listeners and those that are listening to this lesson. Let it fall in deep, rich soil, Lord. Let them understand our walk with you and how much you love us. Lord, it's in your name we pray. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.